All right, we're there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're continuing with the series on the whole body cast into hell, the whole body cast into hell. And if you remember, we started this series with an introductory sermon as we explained Mark 9, verses 43 through 48 in your Bible. And what I kind of talked about was that in this series, we're not necessarily looking at a major, really evil or wicked sin. We're looking at something that can be the root cause of a major sin or major problems. When we talked about the hands, we showed that in the Bible that represents the work that you do. And so if you're sitting around with nothing to do, if you're lazy, it will fill your body with problems and sin and darkness. We talked about last week with the feet, and that kind of represents which path you're headed, okay? When you start down a wrong path, it's not that bad from day one, but what's at the end of that path, okay? Now, with the hands and the feet, it's kind of hard to, see without the symbolism what the Bible's referring to. I don't think it's that hard to see how your eyes can be the root cause of major sin in your life. I think that's pretty obvious, okay? Now, I will say this, though. When it refers to the eyes, I think that also includes your ears as well. Anything that you hear and see that your body takes in, okay? Because sometimes eyes are kind of used to represent eyes and ears in the Bible. So that could include things that you listen to, whether gossip or music, or certain things you see on TV or movies or whatever, okay? Kind of a combination of those things. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, our first point is this, that your eye affects your heart. Your eye affects your heart. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house." Now, at this moment, we know that David was lazy, so he can't sleep, so he's walking around at night. But look, when he got off that bed at night, he was not planning to commit adultery. That had not entered into his heart. He wasn't going and seeking for adultery, okay? But I want you to notice, "And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." See, the root cause here we see is that David is looking upon a woman who's basically without clothes. And what ends up happening? It enters into his eyes. That ends up entering into his heart. It changes the desires of his heart. Go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. You say, "Oh, Brother Stuckey, it's no big deal if I just look upon this woman at this billboard. You know, I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing any action." Here's the problem. When you look at it with your eyes, that will change the desires of your heart. Your eye affects your heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible reads, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." The Bible says here that God searches the heart. He searches the inside. And look, if you want your inside to be okay and you want your heart to be right with God, you better make sure you control your eyes. Because your eyes will change the desires of your heart. Go to Lamentations 3, the next book over. Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 48. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 48. "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven." Notice this. "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." The Bible says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." The things you allow your eyes to see, the things you allow your ears to listen to, that will affect your heart. Look, you need to get control of the things you watch on TV and the social media you see. Look, be very careful in today's world with Facebook and these things online, because you know what? All these ads pop up and you're not even trying to look at something wrong, and then all of a sudden some scantily clad woman pops up in some ad. And you know, here's the problem with that. When you see it, if you do not turn your eyes away and you look upon it, that is actually going to change the desires of your heart according to the Bible. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. You know, I believe this story replays itself with David all the time in this world. Maybe not to this level, but look, I promise you there are so many young male teens out there that are sitting around with nothing to do at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, just going on YouTube, watching whatever funny videos or whatever, and then they start seeing, you know, some women in these videos that are dressed inappropriately, and then all of a sudden that changes the desire of their heart, and then all of a sudden they start watching pornography. I promise you that has happened millions, scores of millions of times in this world. Guys sitting around, nothing to do, on the internet at midnight when they should be asleep, and what ends up happening? Well, they happen to see some things, and it's like, man, I wasn't planning to do it. Yeah, but you know, you're sitting around with nothing to do, and you see a little bit, and then all of a sudden it changes your heart, and you say, man, I want to see a little bit more. You wonder why pornography is an epidemic in this world. That's the reason why. Because people are sitting around on the internet late at night with nothing to do. They see a little bit, and all of a sudden the Bible says the eye is never satisfied. The Bible says the eye is never satisfied. If you see this, you're going to want to see this, then this, then this, then this. And you know, then all of a sudden you've got a major problem on your hands that will destroy your life. It will destroy your marriage before you're ever even married, okay? It will probably destroy the person you end up marrying. You know, you're probably not going to even end up marrying the same person because of your pornography addiction, all right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Notice this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay? There are many applications of verse 21 we can make. If you, let's say, for example, you buy a car. Okay, a brand new car for 1,000,000 pesos, okay? Versus buying a car that's used for, I don't know, 50,000 pesos, okay? Which one are you gonna care more about? The car you bought for 1,000,000 pesos. You say, why? You have more invested into it, right? I mean, if you buy a brand new car and somebody keys your car, you're gonna be pretty angry, right? But look, you buy a used car that's already got 100,000 miles and it's on its deathbed already. You know, you're like, got another scratch, no big deal. That's the 20th on my car. It's not going to be a big deal to you. You say, why? You do not have as much invested into it, okay? Whatever you invest money into, you're going to care about more. But also, whatever you invest your time, emotions, and energy into, you're going to care about more as well. Okay? I mean, if you've been working at a job for years and you're trying to move up in employment, you're going to care more than if you just started that job a couple months ago. You're going to say, man, I'm trying to make it in this company. Your heart is already invested into it, okay? Because your actions are invested into it, okay? Here's what you need to understand. If you invest your eyes into something and that's where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart will follow after your eyes, okay? Turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And look, by the way, this is in a good way or a bad way. I mean, you invest your eyes into reading the Bible every day. That affects your heart. All of a sudden, you're going to find yourself enjoying the Bible more. You know, you say, well, I don't enjoy going soul winning. Well, hey, go soul winning, and guess what? You're going to enjoy it. Right? I mean, when you actually invest your time and energy into it, and your eyes look upon people who have no hope. They have no hope of going to heaven. They're without hope in this world. They have no hope, and we are the hope. And you see that with your eyes, it affects your heart. You're like, man, we need to make a difference here. Look, even if it's just a couple people that get saved, you say, man, I went soul winning all week, and you know, one person got saved. Praise the Lord, one person's not going to hell. And look, when you see people that are pleading with someone to give them the gospel, and they get saved, you know what? That affects your heart. So this works in a good way or a bad way. So if you start investing your eyes in a good way into something, your whole body is going to be cast into heaven, not hell, right? It's like you invest your eyes into a good way in something, it's going to have a positive effect and change your heart in a good way, okay? Do not wait for your emotions to catch up to your actions. Start doing what you're supposed to do and your emotions are going to follow. Start doing what you're supposed to do, your heart is going to follow. If you start doing what you should not do, your heart is also going to follow as well in a bad way. 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The Bible mentions here the lust of the eyes. And you know, one major problem we have as Christians and as people is sometimes our eyes are just kind of curious, right? I mean, you're not trying to do something wicked, but you know, you're curious and you're just like, oh, I just got to look at what this is. You know, the problem is the eye is never satisfied. It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. We must cut this off at the root. Okay. You say, Brother Stuckey, why is it I keep doing the wrong things? Man, why is it I keep having these wrong thoughts, keep doing the wrong actions over and over and over and over again? Because of the fact you keep treating a headache with aspirin and never trying to find the root cause of that problem. Now, look, I'm not against taking aspirin or Advil or Tylenol or whatever, you know, if you have a headache. I'm not against that. But here's what I'm saying. If it's happening over and over and over again, you got to figure out what is the root cause of this, okay? Why is it this problem keeps happening? And usually, you can boil it down to something simple like, you know, drink more water, eat a little bit healthier. Now, I'm not saying it's always like that, but what I'm saying is this, you know, we commit the same sins and have the same problems in our lives. Why? Because of the fact you're not changing anything. You are trying to get your emotions to change, but you need to get your actions to change, and then your emotions will change. Quit looking on things you shouldn't, and then all of a sudden you'll find yourself have the right feelings, the right emotions, and your heart's going to be invested in the right way. Turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Point number one, your eye affects your heart. Point number two, your heart affects your actions. Your eye affects your heart, and then your heart will affect your actions. 2 Samuel 11, verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David's asking, who is this woman? And I want you to notice the response is not, her name's Bathsheba. Here's the response, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? I mean, it sounds like the person coming back to David is like, David, what are you doing? This is a man's wife. This is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. I mean, is not this, he says, Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Basically, what are you doing, David? Now, look, David should have never been at this point to begin with, but it's time to retreat. It's time to get right with God. It's time to just go back inside and it's like, what are you doing? Open up the Bible, whatever. Turn on YouTube and listen to a sermon, David. It's like, do what you got to do. But it's like, man, you need to be retreating at this point. This is a man's wife. It's not just a little sin. This is going to be a major sin. But what does it say in verse 4? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Why did David do this? Well, his eye affected his heart, and now his heart is affecting his actions. This is not something that David would have done on a normal occasion. Okay? Realize this, like you sit in church here, and nobody right now is inside of them saying, I'm going to commit this wicked sin. Because you're doing what's right now. You're hearing the word of God preached. You have a pure heart. You're right with God. But the problem is when you go home, if you have free time and you're looking at the wrong thing, all of a sudden your heart's going to desire things that it didn't desire when you were hearing the word of God preached. You're going to start desiring things that are wrong, and that is how you screw up your life. Turn to Job 31. Job 31. Job 31. Job chapter 31. I mean, we see with David, this starts small and it just gets worse and worse and worse in this story. Worse and worse and worse. And look, David knew the Bible. He should have already known this. Job 31 verse 1. Job 31 verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And Job is saying this, you know what? I made a covenant, which is basically like, you know, getting a paper out and making a contract or making an agreement. Like, I am going to buy this house for such and such price and signing on the dotted line and it's a binding contract that can't be changed. And Job is using that example. You know, I made a covenant with mine eyes. He said, I made an agreement with mine eyes that I'm not going to be thinking or looking upon a maid. Now, why would he do that? Well, he's a godly person who's a married man. But I want you to realize Job is one of the greatest characters in the Bible. And if someone like Job is saying, you know what, I made a covenant with mine eyes, wouldn't it be smart for us to make a covenant with our eyes? Because I don't claim to be as spiritual as Job. I mean, when you look at his life he lived, there's just, you know, no way that I'm accomplishing, you know, what he is at this point in my life. You want to know more about Job? Hey, on Thursday mornings, tune into the Verity Baptist YouTube channel as Pastor Jimenez is preaching through Job chapter by chapter. You know, Thursday morning here, you know, Wednesday night there. But it's just like, you know, Job was such a great character, and he makes a covenant with his eyes. You say, why? Because all of us are sinful. All of us are sinners and will do things that are wrong. And Job says, you know what? I want to put myself in a position where I can't even do what's wrong. So I'm going to make a covenant with mine eyes. Get to the root cause. Not a covenant, I'm not going to commit adultery. No, a covenant with mine eyes. Far before adultery ever happens, make a covenant with your eyes so you never even get close to that point. Job 31 verse 2. The next verse, for what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high, is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. Notice verse 7, if my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes. Mine heart walked after mine eyes. According to Job, your heart can follow the direction of your eyes. You see, if you choose to look in this direction at something, your heart can choose to walk after the eyes. Okay? And here's the reality. If you're looking upon things, your heart will walk after your eyes. Your heart's going to go the same direction that your eyes are going. So look, if you're a person that has a wandering eye, let me tell you something, you're going to have a lot of problems in your life. But if you can get control of your eyes, you're going to find your life being much better. Your heart will follow after your eyes, the Bible says. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we have a man by the name of Solomon. And here's a man who wrote the greatest love story in the history of the world between a husband and a wife in the Song of Solomon. And he's the same guy who married, you know, 1,000 different women. And it's like, well, how does that happen? Well, I mean, we can get some insight here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Whatever my eyes wanted to look at, I allowed them to look at it. Now, for a guy, I think we would say that the number one thing you need to watch for is looking at women who are dressed inappropriately. You know, lusting after women is something that guys probably struggle with more. Now, for wives, probably the thing that you need to control your eyes even more so is, hey, you know what? If you can't afford to buy something, don't just, you know, go window shopping for hours and say, oh, I wish I had this and this and this. That's a good way to get depressed in your life. It's like, man, I wish I could buy this. You know, you're looking at all these mansions, like a 15-bedroom mansion that, you know, some NBA player has that costs like 250 million pesos. I wish I could buy this. Yeah, but you can't. You don't have the money. And when you start looking at that, you know what's going to happen? Your heart's going to follow. And you're going to find yourself depressed and not satisfied with the things God did provide to you. Be very careful what you let your eyes look at. Be very careful what you let yourself hear, okay? Because that will affect your heart, and you're going to find yourself depressed and miserable and living a life of sin. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Do you notice how the transition is? He lets himself look at whatever he wants, and now all of a sudden it's entered into his heart, and now I didn't prevent my heart from anything it wanted. So look, first Solomon looks at women he's not married to. Hey, they want to look. I'm going to let my eyes look because he did not have a covenant with his eyes. What ends up happening? Well, it enters into his heart. And hey, if my heart wants it, I'm going to let my heart have it. And all of a sudden, he's married to a lot of different women. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Point number one, your eye affects your heart. Point number two, your heart affects your actions. Point number three, your actions affect your entire body. Your actions affect your entire body. Matthew 6, verse 22. Remember, we just talked about in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. See, if your eye is just singly focused on the right thing, on what's right and not on what's wrong, your whole body is going to be filled full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Look, if you've got a good eye that's looking at the right things and not looking at things that are wrong, your entire body will be filled full of light. But if you've got an eye that you just let look at whatever it wants, no matter what, whether it's right or wrong, your whole body will be filled full of darkness. So you can sit there and say, it's no big deal if I just look at this. But according to the Bible, that's not true. That might not be a major sin to look at that, but what's going to happen is your entire life is going to be filled full of darkness and problems. Turn to Luke 11. Luke 11. Luke 11. You say, Brother Stuck, you know, it's no big deal if I watch this movie where, you know, guys and girls are fornicating and everything and, you know, getting drunk and everything. It's just funny. It's no big deal. I know it's wrong. It's no big deal if I just look at it. Yeah, until you start desiring those things. I wonder how that happens. Maybe because you allowed it to enter into your system. Hey, it's no big deal if I listen to rock music. You know, I know it's not psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But it's not that big of a deal. It's not like I'm going to go out and, you know, be a gangbanger or shoot people or whatever like that. Yeah, you know, you start listening to that stuff where they make jokes about, I mean, just glorify being on drugs and everything like that, and they glorify sleeping around. Guess what? It's going to start to enter into your heart. That is the reality. You say, well, it's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. It's going to affect your entire body. Your whole body is going to be filled full of darkness. Luke 11, verse 33. Luke 11, verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thy eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Verse 35. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Now, I love the way it words this in Luke 11, because it's pretty much a parallel passage. You know, God's like, I'm just going to drive home the point. What it means to be light. Talks about a candle. It talks about the body being full of darkness. It's trying to drive home this point to you, going back to the eyes, that you must control your eyes. Otherwise, your entire life is going to be filled full of problems. Go to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know, it's interesting that, you know, Christians, people that are saved, to be saved, you must put no confidence in your flesh, right? You must realize, my flesh did nothing to get saved. I just believed on Jesus Christ. I didn't die for the sins of the world. I didn't live a good life to get this. I didn't earn it. You must put no confidence in your flesh to be saved, but it's interesting how saved Christians put a whole lot of confidence in their flesh after they're saved. I mean, have you ever noticed that? You don't trust your flesh to get saved, but after you are saved, it's like, oh, you know, no big deal. I would never commit this wicked sin, so it's okay if I'm in around the situation. I can take fire into my bosom and not be burned. Is that what the Bible says? I'm pretty sure it says the opposite. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? It's a rhetorical question. The answer to that is no, okay? And so look, you know, you don't put any confidence in the flesh to get saved. Don't put much confidence in your flesh after you are saved. Don't put yourself in a position. You say, I would never do what David did. Well, you know, here's the way you never do what David did. Make a covenant with your eyes. And you're right, you won't do what David did. But don't make a covenant with your eyes. You don't know how your heart will follow after your eyes. And then your actions and your whole body will be filled full of darkness. 2 Samuel 11, verse 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. So notice here in verse 5, this destroys abortion, doesn't it? She conceives and she's with child. Right? Right there, abortion is murder. She conceives, she's with child, according to the Bible. Pregnant is, you know, with child. Okay? So the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now here's the thing. I mentioned in the first sermon, it is a great blessing to have children. Praise the Lord for it. But when you're having children with someone else's wife, that's not a blessing for David, right? That is a major problem. So what's his reaction? Verse 6, and David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come onto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So David brings Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and he's talking to him and everything. And he's basically telling him, hey, you know what? You've been in a long battle, Uriah. I mean, you've been gone from your family for months. It's been a long time. Now, why don't you just go home and be with your wife? You know, why is he doing that? He's trying to get Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife. Why? Because then Uriah will think that the child is his. Okay? So he figures, if I can get Uriah to go home, I mean, obviously for her to know she's with child, you know, there's some sort of time period that goes by. So, you know, if Uriah is you know, goes home and is with his wife, you know, even though the baby's going to be born a little bit early, he's going to probably assume it's his, right? So David is trying to say, well, I'll get Uriah to be with his wife, and then he won't realize, okay? Because obviously when a woman first gets pregnant, she's not going to show visible signs. But if several months go by, then those signs are obviously going to be there, okay? Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. So Uriah decides not to go home to his house. Instead, he stays with all of his other servants. Okay? Now, let me just say this. I am not sure about this with Uriah in this situation, whether or not, you know, Uriah and Bathsheba, I'm not confident they had the greatest marriage because Bathsheba was willing to commit adultery. So I would assume if you've been gone from your wife for months that you would just immediately rush home. And so I don't know if you know, he's not necessarily incredibly anxious because maybe they didn't have the greatest marriage, or whether or not this is just a matter of, you know, the universal law of reaping what you've sown, and God says, you know what, on a normal occasion he would go home to his wife, but you know what, I'm not going to let that happen, okay? Because if you commit sins, God is aware of it, you are going to pay for that, okay? So notice what it says in verse 10, and when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down onto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? Why did you not go home to be with your wife, like I told you? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And so Uriah says this, you know what? I'm not going to go home to be with my wife because of the fact nobody else gets to. Now look, I think I would just go home to be with my wife if I'd been gone for months, but Uriah decides not to, and he says, nobody else is allowed to, I'm not going to either, okay? Now notice what it says in verse number 12. So David has to come up with a backup plan. He can't get Uriah to just go home and be with his wife. Verse 12, and David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So David says, I want you to stay here today, and tomorrow I'll let you go. So inside of David's mind, I'm assuming he's saying, okay, I got to come up with a new plan. I got 24 hours or 20 hours or whatever. He's going to leave tomorrow. I'm going to figure out something to do tonight. So David is brainstorming a way to get Uriah to sleep with his wife so she'll think it's... I mean, isn't this crazy? This is the direction it goes as a result of him just looking at a woman. Right? And so David's trying to figure out, I'll let him go tomorrow. I've got to come up with a plan. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. Notice this, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And so David's plan now is to get Uriah drunk. Because Uriah said, I don't think it's right for me to go home with my wife if nobody else gets to be with their wife. But here's the thing, when people drink alcohol, they do things that they think are wrong, right? I mean, alcohol will give you boldness to do what's wrong, okay? And so David's saying, you know what, if I get him drunk, then surely I can get him to go home and be with his wife, right? So I don't know whether David told him it was alcohol he was drinking or whether David just spiked his drink or whatever. I don't really know, but David gets Uriah drunk, but Uriah does not go home. Okay, he stays there with the servants of the Lord. Verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Okay, so David's plans don't work. So what's going to happen is that during the war, during the battle, Uriah is going to be put at the forefront, at the heat of the battle, and all of the troops will withdraw. So it's a suicide mission. It's going to be one guy versus hundreds of people shooting arrows at him. Okay, there's no way he's going to be okay with just one person, and all of the army is going to depart from him. Now, what's interesting about this, besides this being the worst military strategy you could ever come up with, okay, what's interesting is this, that he cannot get Uriah to do something that's wrong. And we see here that Uriah is one of his best men because David trusts Uriah to deliver this message to Joab. Okay, so basically, David writes a letter and he basically, you know, has it in an envelope or something like that. And he tells Uriah, you know what, I've got this letter that I want you to give to Joab. Now, I want you to realize if a king gives you a letter, are there not going to be a lot of servants that are going to be curious and say, well, I'm going to figure out what's inside here, right? Or, you know, the thing you do for Christmas, you know, you got the wrapping paper and you'll try to look really tightly and see, okay, what does this say? You know, what is this, right? And so it's like, you know what, he trusts Uriah so much that he says, you know what, I'm going to give Uriah this letter. And I know with confidence Uriah is not going to look at it. Why? Because Uriah is someone who follows orders. He's a godly person. So he gives Uriah a letter. And the contents of this letter are the death warrant for Uriah. Man, this is mind-boggling. This is an actual story that took place, right? Now, turn in your Bible or look at 2 Samuel. Let me get back there myself. 2 Samuel 11, verse 16. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah onto a place where he knew that valiant men were. Okay, so valiant men are men that are good at fighting, not necessarily godly, but you know, good fighters. Verse 17, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Okay, so Uriah ends up dying during this battle because he's basically in there on a suicide mission, and you know, the troops are being sent way too close to the wall. Okay, so if a side has arrows that they're shooting at you, obviously you got to defend yourself against those arrows, right? Now, I've never been shot with an arrow before. I don't know if anybody has or whatever, but I'm assuming it hurts, okay? Maybe not as bad as a bullet, but it's obviously not going to be very fun. And obviously you got to have a shield and protect yourself, and you want to keep yourself outside of the range where you can be shot, okay? Uriah is sent there basically on a suicide mission. And so I want you to notice here in verse 23, and the messenger said unto David, now I want you to realize, I didn't put this in the notes, but you know, Joab gives a messenger, you know, he tells him, I want you to say something to David. And he's going through the list and he's like, you know what, and if David's mad that we got our butts kicked in this battle, if he's mad that we lost the battle, just tell him Uriah died. Okay? Now, the messenger's a pretty smart guy. He's being told by Joab, in case David is really angry, just let him know that Uriah's dead. Okay, now it's funny when you notice what the messenger says here. Verse 23. And what Joab said to the messenger is this. If David asks you, let him know that Uriah is dead. And the messenger said unto David, verse 23, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field. And we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants. And some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now David did not ask. He was told by Joab, if David is angry, let him know Uriah died. Well, I mean, David doesn't ask or complain or anything, but the messenger's smart and he realizes, okay, David might be really mad, and if I tell him that Uriah is dead, he's going to be happy. So he's just like, Uriah is dead also, Okay, so he's smart. He understands, okay? And so notice what it says in verse 25. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab. Now, this statement by David is mind-boggling how callous he is, okay? Notice what he says. Let not this thing displease thee. Don't be upset about this, that Uriah is dead. For the sword devoureth one as well as another. You know what David's saying is this. You know what? If Uriah hadn't died, somebody else would have died. So it's no big deal. What is David doing? He's justifying his actions. In his mind, he is justified. He says, somebody else would have died. I mean, what if it's not Uriah, it's going to be this guy over here. So you know what? The sword devoureth one as well as another. Hey, people die in the battle. People die in the war. No big deal. What David is trying to do is ease a guilty conscience. Okay? Turn to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Realize this, the Bible talks about, you know, the people that are in it for the long haul. Like in the parable of the sower, one of the things it mentions is being honest, you know. It's referencing to being honest with yourself. And the reference is this, when you hear the preaching of the Word of God, you need to be honest with yourself. If you're guilty, change it. If you're guilty, don't say, well, I've got this special situation. No, just change it. And if you're not honest with yourself, if you're prideful to yourself, you will never last long in the Christian life. You must be honest with yourself. Don't lie to yourself, okay? David, in this situation, is lying to himself and acting like he did nothing wrong. And look, David's son is born. A long time period goes by, and you know what? He really doesn't feel guilty. Realize you can get involved in wicked sin as a saved person, and yes, this destroys Calvinism for the 1,000,000th time. You can get involved into wicked sin as a saved person and not feel guilty about it, and just justify it in your own mind and just pretend like you did nothing wrong, no big deal. Okay, that's what David's doing. 2 Samuel 12, Nathan tells David this whole story. We know this. 2 Samuel 12, verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. So Nathan basically tells David a parable, right? He tells him a parable or a story. And then David's angry when he hears this story. How dare this guy do this? And then Nathan said, you're the guy. Thou art the man. Now look, David had lied to himself so much that he started to believe the lies and think that he had really done nothing wrong. And he feels justified in his mind like nothing wrong has happened until Nathan actually confronts him. Now, I'm not going to talk about it now because next week we're going to talk about this more in detail. But we see that David has the perfect reaction. He's told he's guilty. The evidence is there. And he just admits, you know what? I have sinned. Right? And that's the reaction we need to have in our lives. You know, if you go down a wrong road and commit bad sins or do what's wrong, just admit you sinned. Just admit, confess it to God, and get right with God. Okay? David commits these wicked sins, and look, this destroys his whole life because turn to Psalm 101, because the rest of David's life is pretty miserable. Right? I mean, he still serves God, but his life is filled full of trauma. David said the man that did this deserved a fourfold punishment. And when you read closely, David got a fourfold punishment from the Lord. He had four sons that died well before their time. His baby was a son, the Bible says. You know, his baby son died. And then all of a sudden, obviously, you know, Adonijah and Absalom. And, you know, he had four sons, though, that died at a young age before their time. And so he got a fourfold punishment. And look, it wasn't just the fact that his eyes committed this sin. It entered into his heart. His heart affected his actions. It affected his entire life. His entire life was filled full of problems, and it would have never happened if he just chose not to look. Psalm 101, verse 3. Notice what it says here. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. The Bible says here in Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4, he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He also says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. Referring to people that are bad people, right? People that are just trying to cause problems and against the things of God. He says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. Okay? Now look, what are the applications we can draw from this sermon? Well, number one, we need to get control of our social media and our entertainment. As God's people, as saved people, and as soul winners, we need to get control of our social media and of our entertainment. Now let me tell you something. I've heard this verse preached a million times to reference to the television, and I think that's a great application. But I do want you to realize this was written thousands of years ago, before the television existed. So look, when it comes to looking at the wrong things, long before the TV, this was definitely possible as well. And what it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, as a guy, a great application is not looking at women that are dressed inappropriately. Is it not all over in society? I mean, we're going to go soul winning here today, and I promise you, as we go soul winning, there are going to be many people, many women that are dressed very inappropriately out soul winning. Right? I'm not saying that are out soul winning, like knocking the doors, but as we go out soul winning, we're going to see many women that are dressed inappropriately. Is that not true? Right. And let me tell you something. You say, well, it's not a major sin to just quickly look. Yeah, but that's going to enter into your heart. You've got to cut it off at the root. This is all around us in today's world. Let me tell you something. You know, throughout your life, you go walking down the street, you go to stores. This is all around us. And, you know, we need to be careful when we're in public, but, you know, people are bringing that home to their houses as well via Facebook and YouTube and social media and their entertainment. Now, look, I've never preached and I'm not preaching that Facebook is a sin. Obviously, you know, I have a Facebook account, but I will say this, you need to be very careful with those ads that are popping up on your YouTube and your Facebook all the time. And look, it's mind-boggling to me the stuff that pops up. You know, it's like you could be watching something really innocent or whatever. You know, we allow our son to watch certain things that pop up. And then sometimes there's breaks in the middle of it. And then there's these Korean pop artists that are dressed like whores and harlots. Amen. Right? And it's like, you know, we need to be very careful about this. That's why you can't just let your kids just watch whatever and not pay attention to it. Because look, those things will start to enter into them. And look, my son is not going to lust at his age after that. But what if his eyes are not trained to look away from that? And at a young age, he is being taught subliminally, that's not a big deal to look at this. So even though he's not going to sin by looking at that, he is being taught and desensitized to how that is wicked. And so look, we preach in the pulpit how that's wicked. Don't allow it to come into your home, okay? We need to be very careful with the Facebook and the YouTube that we have access to. And let me tell you something, you have one YouTube video. I mean, if you preach a sermon against the LGBT, you're listening to a sermon against the LGBT. Sometimes the next thing that pops up is Vice Pongy just, you know, promoting the LGBT because it has something in the title that's related, right? You got to be very careful. I mean, sometimes I'm listening to a sermon like preaching against a false prophet, and then all of a sudden John MacArthur's preaching to me 5 minutes later. I'm like, what in the world? It's like, I don't want to hear John MacArthur. I had an anti-Calvinism thing on, and then all of a sudden you got this hardcore Calvinist. It's like, we need to be very careful about the social media, the TV, the movies, the TV shows, and things like that. And look, we need to be very careful not to make light of sin either.
Right.
Look, this entertainment stuff, it's not funny. And look, I'm not down with making jokes about it either. You know what? It's wicked, and it should be treated as being wicked, and we should keep sin exceeding wickedly. It's not something to joke about and say, hey, it's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. You say, why is it a big deal? Here's why it's a big deal. I'm a 35-year-old man. I have not listened to rock music for over a decade, but do you realize that we have people in our church that just stopped listening to the wrong music a couple months ago? And so look, if you make a joke about some rock song and something like that, hey, here's the thing, that's not going to cause me to listen to that rock music because it's been so far away. But what about someone who just tried to give up that music? What about someone who just stopped watching those movies and then you allow it to enter into their minds? Guess what happens? It enters into the eyes. It affects the heart. It affects the actions. We need to keep sin exceeding sinful and cut it off at the root. And look, you need to be very careful in today's world with Facebook and YouTube because that stuff is all over, right? You know, sometimes you'll see people will post something on Facebook. They're like, look at how wicked this is. It's like, why do I want to look at how wicked that is? Right now, the worst is when they'll post like a picture of two guys kissing or something. It's like, what in the world? It's like, I don't want to see that. But then sometimes people will post a picture about, like, you know, some prostitution thing or something, like, look how wicked this is. And like in the picture for the article, there's a woman dressed like a whore. It's like, I don't want to see that. It's wicked. It's disgusting. And it enters into the eyes. It can enter into the heart. We need to be very careful to cut things off at the root as believers. One thing we need to do is we need to get control of our social media and our Facebook and our YouTube and things such as that. Another thing we need to do, which I made reference to, is we as parents, we need to teach our children at a young age, before they have those desires, to look away. If we can train them to look away at a young age, you know what? That can save them a world of problems when they actually do have those desires. What are we talking about? Well, look, naturally, as a kid that does not have those desires, if you see some woman dressed like a whore, your body's curious. I mean, your mind is curious to look at, like, what in the world? But the problem is, when they're at a young age, we need to teach them, hey, don't even look at that. Because when you're getting older, they might actually have those desires. So we need to teach them at a young age, before they have those desires, hey, if somebody's dressed like that, you look away. Don't even look at that. Don't even allow it to enter into your mind. You say, why? If it enters into the mind, it's going to enter into the heart. It's going to affect their actions one day. We need to teach our children at a young age to be against worldliness. Right? Look, I didn't get saved as a kid. I didn't grow up as an independent fundamental Baptist. I got saved in college, okay? West Virginia University is always voted the number one drinking school in the United States. Cheers, beers, and Mountaineers. Bless God. I mean, that's what they say. Cheers, beers, and Mountaineers. Like, it's something to be, you know, proud of and everything. Look, I come from, you know, a background. And look, my parents raised me very well. But then, you know what? I was in college, right? You know, I got, you know, college degrees. And so here's the thing. In college, you see everything. Even if you're not trying to. Girls come dressed to class without clothes, right? I mean, you see everything. Okay, you go soul winning, you see girls dressed terribly as they're going soul winning. Right? I mean, it's reality. It's out there. But what I want you to understand is this, that we need to teach children at a young age about how wicked that stuff is, because otherwise they're going to be thrown into a world that they're not ready for. And this world is not going to become more godly in 20 years. My prediction is that when my son, Zeph, is 20 years old, because let's rewind 60 years in history. Right? Elvis Presley. I mean, everyone knows Elvis, right? One of the most famous people. Elvis Presley in the U.S., when he was performing songs on TV because he was very famous, they would only film him from the waist up on the videos. Why? Because it was considered perverted as he was dancing and you saw his hips shaking around. That was considered perverted in the United States 60 years ago. They would not let that be on TV. And he was wearing clothes. But they said even the dancing was disgusting and filthy and anti-God. That's what they said 60 years ago. I mean, we're talking about in around 1950, around when Elvis was. That wasn't even allowed on TV in the 1950s. Fast forward to today. It's like, good night. I mean, they don't even wear clothes when they're doing this stuff. I mean, the music videos. My parents didn't let me watch MTV. And I promise you, MTV is a lot worse than it was 25 years ago. Whatever the music stations are here. MTV and VH1 are the ones in the U.S., but MTV, my parents considered disgusting and filthy because you got these rappers and rock stars just talking about sleeping around and things like that. My parents didn't let me watch stuff like that. And look, that will keep you out of major problems. We need to teach our children at a young age to be godly and to be against worldliness. Now look, if you got saved later in life, here's the reality. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The reality is, look, if you lived that life in the past or you saw all those things like most of us have that are adults, and I've seen the worst movies and things like that, unfortunately, that stuff comes into your mind very easily. I mean, you watch a 2-hour movie and these things enter into your mind. Here's the problem. Good luck taking that out of your mind. It's difficult. I mean, there are people in our room right here, and I'd be the same way on some songs. We could walk into a store, and a song could start playing, and we know every word to that song. We wish we didn't. It's too late, though. It is seared into our heads, and we know it. It's like permanently stuck there. But what if we could teach a generation of children not to ever even listen to that? Not to ever even watch that? never to even go down that road. Do you know how many problems that would save in their lives? This world tries to teach you, well, you know what? It's like, we got to be very careful. We got to let kids, you know, see stuff, because otherwise they'll live a life of sin. Well, where's that in the Bible? I mean, if we can teach kids to be godly at a young age, they're going to find a rock song repulsive. Like, why is it blaspheming God's name? Right. Why would you even listen to that? Why is it talking about sleeping around? You know, why is it talking about that stuff? But here's the problem. If you've listened to 1,000 songs like that, you are desensitized to it, as am I. I'm going to be more desensitized to it to my son. You know why? Because I'm not going to let my son listen to that garbage. And to me, even inside of me, it's not going to sound as wicked as it should because of the fact I've already allowed myself to listen to that stuff in the past. But notice what it said in verse 3. Psalm 101 verse 3. I will set no wicked things before mine eyes. Now, how do you teach yourself not to look at things that are wrong? I hate the work of them that turn aside. You say, Brother Stuckey, why do you always preach against, you know, vice pong eating, all this media and all this entertainment stuff? Because we need to learn to hate that stuff. If you don't hate it, you will watch it. Because why? Because it's entertaining to your flesh. I mean, there's a reason why these movies make hundreds of millions of dollars. There's a reason why these TV shows are so popular. There's a reason why people love them. Because they are entertaining and funny to your sinful flesh. We need to teach ourselves and preach and train ourselves to hate that stuff. It's garbage. It's wicked. And none of us as Christians should allow ourselves to watch this stuff. Why? Because it's blaspheming God. It's mocking the things of God. It's teaching the exact opposite that your eyes are supposed to be looking at. Number 3, how do we apply this? Number 1, get control of our social media and entertainment. Number 2, teach our children at a young age. Number 3, use our eyes for good. Amen. Use our eyes for good. Look, if you're someone who comes to this church and you love the preaching and everything, but you don't really read the Bible, okay? And look, I'm sure in a church this size, there's plenty of people that's the case, that you're not in the habit of reading the Bible. I want you to understand, you are going to struggle with a lot of problems and sins more than people that are reading their Bibles. Because your eye affects your heart in a good way as well. Look, as a person who preaches sermons, I am more concerned with you developing a personal walk with God, because I know that will fix the inside. I know that's the secret medicine that you need. Okay, now I'll preach against sins, but if I can convince you and motivate you to read the Bible, to memorize the Bible, what you're going to find is your eye affects your heart, and it will help you get those sins and that worldliness and those things that are wrong out of your system. You must have a habit of reading the Bible every day, okay? Now, I believe a good standard is to try to read through the Bible at least one time a year. Now, I cannot point to a verse that says you must read it once a year, but I think that's a pretty good standard, okay? Reading through once a year, depending on your reading level or how much you stop to try to catch everything, 15 to 30 minutes probably is what it's gonna take you. Okay, you know, maybe less. If you're a fast reader, it could be less than 15 minutes. But we're not talking about 3 hours of reading the Bible a day. We're talking about 20 minutes. Now look, most people in this room have time to be on Facebook for 20 minutes a day. If you have time for Facebook for 20 minutes a day, you have time to read the Bible for 20 minutes a day. Right? I mean, if you have time for all of these other things that do not matter, surely you have time to open up the Bible. And look, I don't care how busy you are in your schedule. I promise you, anyone in this room has time. It's just a matter of using your time for what's right. And if you would make that the first thing you do, or of prime importance, where I will not do this unless I do this first. When I worked at my old job in Maryland, before I moved to Verity Baptist Church, I always showed up to work about an hour or an hour and a half early just to read the Bible. Because here's the thing, when you show up an hour and a half early and none of the computers are on and everything, and you can just turn on the light, it's like, what else am I going to do besides read the Bible or memorize the Bible? I was setting myself up for success. And look, every day I read the Bible. You say, why? Because there's nothing else I'm going to do at that time. But you know, I said, you know, early in the morning, before I get started on my job, I want to read the Bible. Okay? Now, depending on what time you work, I understand. If you work at 4 in the morning, yeah, I'm not saying wake up at 2:30 in the morning or whatever. That might be difficult. But what I am saying is you must find a time and a place where you say, I'm going to read the Bible. My cell phone's going to be away from me. My computer's going to be away from me. You know, I'm going to turn the sound off on my phone so, you know, I don't just check my Facebook every 5 minutes when, oh yeah, you know, this funny meme or whatever. It's just like you set everything aside so you're solely focused on reading the Bible. You say, why is this so important? Because if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness and sin and problems. Your whole body will symbolically be cast into hell. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see your word on this topic. And you know, it's a topic that all of us, including myself, we need to apply to our lives. God, help us to control our eyes. Help us to cut these sins off at the root, God. Help us to just every day strive to become more godly and more holy and try to live for you more and more, God. And help us to teach our kids at a young age to not look at the things that are inappropriate and teach them not to be worldly. And help us just to develop just a personal time with you every day of reading the Bible, of memorizing the Bible, and, you know, of praying and whatever, God. Help us have a personal walk with you so our eyes will start to affect our heart in a good way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.